We're going to be turning to Psalm 119. This has been not really a series. We've been going through Psalm 119 verse at a time. Just bringing out some of the truths here. We're going to start there in verse 9. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." The verse we're looking at today, we just came through verse 13 last week. We're looking at verse 14 this week. It says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." So there is such a thing as rejoicing in riches, which is not sinful, which is kept in check by the knowledge that adversity is yet to come. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end man should find nothing after him." And the comparison here we're looking at tonight is the fact that we can rejoice in the way of God's testimonies in His Word. Why? It's because it's forever. It's Thy Word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. It's settled forever, settled in heaven. One day, that's what we're going to be judged by, is God's Word. But then on the reverse side of that, he says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." See, we can rejoice when we're blessed physically, when we have things that God has given us. But it also says there in Proverbs 28 and verse 22, it says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. And it's kind of like all these emails we get all the time on the church email, you know. We get these ones that somebody wants to give their inheritance to us for, you know, $2 million or something. But they want our information. They want us to send them money to send it to us, to ship it to us. It's like, well, that doesn't make sense. If you're going to give me this much money, why don't you just take it out of that and ship it to me, you know? But we finally realize that if it's too good to be true, it's simply too good to be true. And when things come a lot easier than they should sometimes, that should throw up a red flag. "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye." There are those that seek out riches. There are those that come up. Just like I was talking to those young men yesterday, they're Ethiopians, they're black, nice young men, and they wondered why the police pull them over once in a while. Well, look at their MO, look at their identification. They're young black men. The one said he's 20 years old, and he's driving a BMW. What's that? What comes to our mind? And that's what I tried to get them to think, is like, that's not normal for somebody your age to have a BMW. So obviously, law enforcement think that you're doing something wrong to do that. "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." And the only reason one of them has a BMW is because he buys and sells cars. He's enabled himself through doing that to be able to acquire a BMW. As we remember Pastor Matt, when he was here a long time ago, he acquired himself a BMW. And it was only through buying, selling, trading cars. So it's not always wrong. Just because somebody has something nice doesn't mean they did something wrong to get it. But we got to be careful. There are those out there that haste to be rich. That's their soul. sometimes people get things too fast, so something's not right. And the Bible just tells us, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. See, the world's riches do bring some comfort. Do they not? Do we not find some security and comfort in the fact that sometimes our bills are paid and God has provided the means to do the things we do sometimes? We do find comfort in that. It's not everlasting comfort, but there's some comfort there. Okay, it's nice to have everything taken care of, but they are fleeting. They don't last forever. Money comes, actually comes harder than it goes. I never understand that. I wish it was the opposite. I wish we had more money than we could spend, but it doesn't work that way. For some reason, it comes hard, but we come by it hard and it goes too fast. And it's fleeting. It's temporal. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He brings this out pretty clearly to us. Chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And the only way we can find contentment is through Christ, through focusing on Him. Our contentment is with Christ. We will never be content with this world. Nothing that it offers will help us find contentment, because it always leaves us wanting. It always leaves us in a, such a fast a way that we want more. It's kind of like eating that one candy bar. It just leaves that taste in my mouth and you want more. Or like eating biscuits, the fresh baked biscuits. You want more. I mean, it's just the way it is. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So there's a reality in it. We came into this world naked, as Job says, and we're going to leave naked. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money. Money's not the root of all evil. It's the love of it. The love or the want. Just like they say, money is power. It really is in this world. Those who have a lot of money have a lot of power. We see that in our government. The rich run the country, so to speak. The majority of the people that are in the Senate or Congress or in any kind of legislature, they usually have money. They're the rich. And they're the ones telling the poor people always what to do. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So some people have chased money to the point of being spiritually bankrupt. They brought them to a point to where that's what they sought after. And we've seen it, I don't know how many times, we've had people come and go. We know a few of these people that they allow themselves to work all the time. They never took time for God. On Sundays, Wednesday nights, nothing. They always worked and they sought out. Not necessarily to be rich, but they live in such a way they had to work all the time to pay their bills. But see, we see a perfect example of this with Job as we looked at that this morning. Job had lost everything. He lost all of his worldly possessions. He lost all of his children. But what did Job do? He went and dressed in sackcloth and covered himself in ashes, and he worshiped God. Why? Because his focus, his contentment lied within God, not these things of this world. He says, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away." So when we have a right perspective of riches, we realize that the things of this world do not last forever. If anything is clearly taught in the Scriptures, it is that God intends pure, higher, and more enduring joy for His saints than those which are earthly prosperity can afford them. And that's the whole key. Let's go to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. You can hold your finger in Psalm 19, 119. But Psalm 65. See, God desires His best for us. But He don't want us to have things. He knows what's good and what's bad for us. He doesn't want us to have things that's going to cause us to be spiritually a shipwreck. So sometimes he doesn't allow, as you know, some Christians, they never seem to, everything's taken care of, but they never seem to get past the point of financially they seem poor all the time. But God takes care of them. But then there's some Christians you see in some churches. I know when I was in Fairhaven in Indiana, I know there were several people in the church that were millionaires, but they were right with God. They were living a godly life. See, some people can handle it, some people can't. Psalm 65, verses 9 through 13, it says, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths draw fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are all covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing." This is how God blesses. This is a psalm of David, but this is how God blesses. That's our temporal things. He provides the food. He blesses us with cattle and with the different meats we have that are provision. I mean, believe it or not, you can't just go to the store and buy a chicken. It comes from somewhere. You can't get eggs. They come from chickens. You can't get milk unless it comes from a cow. I mean, some people don't realize that, but God blesses us with those things. See, we see that all temporal provisions that God blesses man with have an end. They don't last forever. But on the flip side of that, God's word shall stand forever. "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Isaiah 40 and verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." See, God's word, it will stand forever. So we see the contrast between that which is temporal versus that which is for eternity. There are but three eternal realities that we need to see. The triune God himself from eternity past to eternity future. God, who has no beginning and has no end. He was not created. He always has been and always is and always will be. We have the angels and men whom he has created, who will one day enjoy the comforts of heaven or the torments of hell. And they are also eternal beings in the fact that their soul or their spirit, the angels or a spirit, will live forever. Whether they have been obedient, they live in heaven, or whether they've been disobedient and live in hell for the eternity. But then also the word of God. Matthew 24 and verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." See, we can praise God for his word because it's going to last forever. It's hard to believe that we hold God's word in our hands tonight. If we only knew the history of God's word and what we went through to get it in the English language. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse, let's go to start in verse 22. It says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible," what? "By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." See, God's word it will endure forever, but it's also the word by which the gospel is preached. See, the gospel, as it talks about in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, it talks about the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, to kindred and tongue and people. Why is it the everlasting gospel? Because it comes from God's word, which is everlasting. It's an everlasting truth. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but the Father." This is terrible. I am the way, the truth, and the life, but no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think, okay, I've said it so many times, but Jesus is the only way. It may be concluded that the way of God's testimonies, rejoiced in by the psalmist, is none other than the gospel of grace of God in Christ Jesus. If you think about that. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. He's rejoicing, I believe, in the gospel, in the salvation that God provides, which is eternity, for its everlasting life. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. This has been a very good and interesting study as we go through Psalms. And it's interesting how these point. And the majority, not all of them, but close to all of the verses in Psalm 119 deal with one aspect or another of God's Word. But Psalm Isaiah 35 and verse 8, it says, "And a highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fool, shall not err therein." And then we see there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we're looking at the, again, this is a comparison. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." It's interesting. We're here in the scriptures where we see the way of salvation by Jesus Christ and God's requirement that his people live holy lives taught in such plainness, with such agreement, by two different authors, preceding and following Christ's life. It's interesting how we can read the Bible and there's no contradictions in God's Word. And we can praise God for that. Why? Because he says all Scripture is given by inspiration. God is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It was given through holy men of God. And we can go to, I believe it's 1 Peter, if I'm not mistaken, chapter 1. Actually, 2 Peter, sorry. It says, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." There was one author, many writers, and God used these men, and the uniqueness of these men, he used, it'd be just like me asking my wife and then asking Suzanne to write something, but yet they write it in their personality is in that writing. There's distinctions there. And each of these writers that God used, he allowed their personality to be involved in that. But yet it's God-breathed, it's inspired. There's no mistakes. There's no contradictions. And we can thank God for that. See, one, Isaiah was before Christ came, and then Hebrews, I believe, personally, I'm not dogmatic about it, but I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. There's been many debates about it, and that's not a subject for tonight, but I truly believe it's similar, or similar to the writings of Paul. So, but then in Proverbs chapter 23... Proverbs 23 and verse 5. Proverbs 23 and verse 5, it says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, and saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." And then he goes on to say, "Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." So we see here He says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? The previous to that, he says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Let's not labor. God's word is pretty much clear here. Let's not labor for something that we can't keep. Let's not labor for that which will disappear one day. He says, as riches certainly make themselves wings. Doesn't it seem like that sometimes? It takes so long to make money, but it just flies out of your hands because of so many expenses. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. But some people will sit there and set their lives on making riches, making money, and they let life pass away. It wasn't until I got married that I started seeing there's more to life than working all the time. I realized that there's something more important. And why are we letting it? It just makes no sense now that my eyes have been opened to it. It makes no sense to work all the time because life is passing by and you miss out on all these things. So there has to be a balance in the work, the amount of work we do versus spending family time and other things and other activities. But riches disappear. See, but the soul of man whose trust is in the eternal word of God is secure as the everlasting gospel itself. We are eternally secure. I have a quote here by Robert Jones. He says, whose Bible gathers dust because the multitude of his worldly business will not allow him convenience to read it, is playing the fool with his own eternal soul. For only he who is revealed within his pages can lead him safely through the maze of life's troubles and death's cold river and the gate of the celestial city. If we allow ourselves to be so busy that we don't take time to crack open our Bibles and spend time with the Lord, we're too busy. Well, I was once told if you're too busy to pray, you're simply too busy. So we need to take time. It's important to invest our time in the things that are everlasting, the things that are for eternity. This is just a good reminder. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. We should get more excited about the things of eternity, the things of heaven, than we do about the things on earth, because those things on earth are only temporal. But we can get excited about what's in God's word because it's eternal. Let's pray.